All right, take your Bibles and turn to Genesis chapter 24. And we're going to talk today about the subject of Abraham finding a bride for Isaac. 100 years ago, how many of you remember that? 100 years ago, when a guy and a girl would date, the guy would have to come to her house. And they had a place for socializing. It was called the parlor. And the dad would actually have to interview the young man who was going to date his daughter. They went from meeting in the parlor to what they called spooning, which means the dad gave the boy wooden spoons so he'd have something to do with his hands. Let the daddy say amen right there. In the 1920s, we begin to experience urbanization. And people begin to move from the burbs inland into the city dwellings, and the ladies begin to attend the venues that were formerly for men. We had cars then, so the guy could drive up, beep, and then the girl would come out. He wouldn't have to meet mom and dad, and he wouldn't have to go into the parlor. And then came the 60s. Y'all know what I'm talking about, man? 60s came. And the age of innocent died in America with the assassination of John Kennedy. Then came Woodstock and free love. And girls said, we wanted to be treated like guys. But girls didn't know how guys treated other guys. And it was really ugly and messy. In the 70s, we had birth control. And in 73, they said, we'll no longer worry about birth control, so we will legalize abortion. In 1950, 80% of adults were married. In 2009, 50% of the adults are married. And today you can go online dating. And we use words today like hookup and other things like that, and a third of the children who are born to unwed mothers. From the 1990 to the year 2000, cohabitation increased 72%. 40-50% of all marriages today, out of the 2+ million that will happen this year, 40-50% will wind up in divorce. And so what does God's Word say about marriage? What we have in Genesis chapter 24, 67 verses that tell us how to choose a wife. And in Bible study, you have what you call proportion. In other words, if God says, like uses 67 verses in one chapter, which is the longest chapter in Genesis, to say something, then we need to pay attention to what God is about to say. And in this passage, he will tell us the type of bride that he is to pick for Abraham's son Isaac, the credentials that she must have, and the sobriety of that decision. And so if you're here today and you're single, you've picked a very, very good day to come. By the way, how many of you in the room this morning are single? Let me see your hands. How many of you wish you were? No, don't let me see your hands. And if you're married, you've also picked a good day, depending on where you are in your marriage, because we're going to talk a great deal today about the home. A little boy who was an army brat had been dragged all over the world, and one day he had one of his relatives come to him, an older lady, and say, oh, sweetheart, I just wish you had a home. And he said to her, oh, I do have a home. We just don't have a house to put it in. And that's a great deal of wisdom in what the little boy said. I want to talk today about how Abraham sends out his servant to search for a bride. Let's talk first of all typically, because there's some very beautiful stuff in here, and we'll come back to it later. But there's some very beautiful things that are typified by Abraham and Isaac and the servant and Rebekah. Abraham typifies God the Father. Isaac typifies God the Son. Eliezer, who was the oldest servant and probably the one that he sent out, typifies the Holy Spirit. And Rebekah typifies the church or the bride of Christ. Now, there's another guy in here, and we won't talk much about him today. His name is Laban, and he is going to come back later on in Genesis when we talk about Jacob. And his name literally means white, and he really was a white guy. He wore a wife beater and drove an El Camino. He was just a white man, and we'll come back and talk a little bit about him. I want us to get to work in the passage, and then we'll make some practical applications. So look at verse 1. Now, Abraham was old and advanced in age. Dr. John Phillips, in his commentary on the book of Genesis, said that the Hebrews had three ways of measuring a man as he got older. From 60 to 70, that was called the commencement to old age. From 70 to 80, it was called the age of the hoary head. And from 80 plus, it was called advanced in age. And so Abraham is 140 years old. He is an old man. And look at the neat thing the Bible says about him. And the Lord had blessed Abraham in every way. Isn't that neat? I mean, that's just a neat thing for the Scripture to say. Every possible conceivable blessing that one could have, God had placed it on Abraham. Now he gets really solemn. He gets really sober in these next verses. Look at verse 2. And Abraham said to his servant, Eliezer, who's the servant, the oldest of his household, who had charge of all that he owned. Now watch this, because this is very strange. Please place your hand under my thigh. Isn't that strange? It seems like a strange oath to take. And so it was a euphemism in that day for a man taking in his hands the reproductive organs of a man. And here's what it meant. Eliezer, you have my life in your hands. You need to use it wisely. My life and the life of a kingdom is in your hands. Look at verse 3. And I will make you swear by the Lord and the God of heaven and the God of earth that you shall not take a wife for my son from the daughters of the Canaanites among whom I live. No Canaanite women. They were polytheists. They were pagans. And he said, not going to happen. Look at verse 4. But you shall go to my country and my relatives and take a wife for my son Isaac. Now watch what he does in verse 5. And the servant said to him, suppose the woman will not be willing to follow me to the land, shall I take your son back to the land from where you came? Now watch this. It's serious. He says, my life is in your hands. The decision you're about to make is critical. It's like getting married. It's a big deal. It's really important. Don't take a Canaanite woman. I want you to go back down to Mesopotamia, but I'm not going to let you take Isaac back with you. And there I want you to find a woman for Isaac. She's got to be a believer in Jehovah God. She can't be a polytheist. She has to be a monotheist. The one God, the true God, Jehovah. Now, some of you are thinking about the scripture over in Corinthians that says, be not unequally yoked with unbelievers. That's exactly what he's got in mind here. And he's saying to him, I don't want a foreign woman. Now listen to me very carefully. It wasn't about being foreign in her birth. It was about being foreign in her beliefs. A great deal of confusion has been caused by people who don't study the scripture who said, oh, you should not marry a foreign wife or somebody of not your culture or not your ethnicity. That's not what he's talking about. He's not talking about foreign in birth, but foreign in beliefs. Because there were two women in the line of Jesus who were very Canaanite. One of them was a Canaanite, one of them was a Moabite. Rahab was a madam, a harlot. And Ruth was a Moabite who came after the children of Lot. But they had one thing in common as they got in line to be in the line of Jesus, and that was this. They believed in Jehovah God. So now imagine, church, what would have happened had Isaac married an idolater? It would have been incredibly wrong. And so look at what he does. Verse 6. Then Abraham said to him, beware lest you take my son back there. In other words, when you find a girl for him, I don't want her to only believe like he believes. I want her to have the same passions. She can be doctrinally sound. She can believe everything that's right on. But she's got to have the heart of Isaac. That's a good word to some of you guys who are single. You find a guy, ladies, who goes to church and you think, man, this guy loves Jesus. Not necessarily. Not just because he goes to church. He may just go to church to get a wife. He may just go because he likes you. And he believes that if he comes to church with you, so he needs to have the same passion. She needs to have the same passion, not only the same beliefs. He said, wait a minute, don't go there and don't take my son there. So look at verse 7 and following. The Lord God of heaven, who took me from my father's house and from the land of my birth, and who spoke to me and who swore to me, saying, to your descendants I will give this land. He will send his angel before you, and you will take a wife for my son from there. Pretty sober. Not only are you going to go, Eliezer, who is a picture of the Holy Spirit, but I'm going to send an angel because the woman you pick for my son is really important. Look at verse 8. But if the woman is not willing to follow you, then you will be free from this oath. Only do not take my son back. So the servant did what he asked him. Verse 9, he said, he placed his hand where he should have placed his hand. Now here's the deal, especially verse 7, 8, and 9. Here's the deal. Abraham believes this. God, if you can give me a son when I'm 100 and my wife is 99 and her womb has been dead for a long, long time, if you're that great of God, if God, you are that awesome, then you can also give this son the very wife you have for him. How many of you believe God is big enough to pull that kind of thing off? And some of you are saying, but wait a minute, Pastor. Man, I've been waiting for somebody to marry for a very, very long time. Can I tell you how important it is to God? Your marriage and who you marry is as important as your salvation. God is as into your marriage as he is into your soul. So lengthen your patience, but don't compromise your standard. I can tell you tons of stories over 30, almost 40 years of ministry where I've seen men and women compromise their standard and the standard of God, and it brings them heartache. Isaac is 40 years old. How many of you know he ought to be ready to get married? I've got a couple of carnal staff members, and they wanted me to title this sermon, The 40-Year-Old Virgin. I said, I will not, you carnal people. What happens if you put different kinds of animals in the same yoke? They don't go anywhere. And what happens is this. One of them will grind the other to a halt. And usually it's the one who's a believer, because you get worn down and you get worn out and your convictions can't hold up and they can't stand. Howard Hendricks, for many years, was a Bible teacher at Dallas Theological Seminary, which is one of the greatest seminaries in the world because they teach their preachers to believe the Bible is the truth, the Word of God. And Howard Hendricks was always gone, and he had several children. And one day after the children are grown, he said to them, hey guys, how did you guys grow up to be such great kids? And here's what the oldest one said to him. He said, Dad, every day or every weekend when we'd drive to the airport to take you so you could go somewhere to preach or you should go somewhere to teach, you didn't know this, but when you got out of the car, our mom said the same thing every time. Kids, we ought to be so glad that we can share our husband and our dad with the entire world. And he said, Dad, she would make us applaud and whistle and praise God. And Dad, we never got over the fact that you were helping the world to come to know God. Isn't that a good thing? Isn't that a neat thing? Guys, you will never reach your potential. Ladies, you will never come to the fullness of the growth in Christ if you don't understand the depths and the sobriety, the solemnity of understanding what God says about the bride and the groom and the whole marriage thing. You've got to grow with one another. Don't grow in spite of one another. I see this happen all the time. I see women come to church who are hungry for the Word of God. And they like sit on the edge of their seat. And they're like, oh, give me, feed me more. Tell me what God is saying from the Word of God. And then I see guys who come and I want to say to the women, hey, you brought your pet slug today. I'm so glad you've got him here. Why? Because he's tired and he's bored and he's had a bad week and he doesn't care about what the preacher's got to say. There's another side of that. Because in this day and time, the Y chromosome is getting beaten and bludgeoned to death. If you watch any of the TV programs that are on today and you detox after you watch them, you know that the man is always looked down on. Oh, he's stupid. The kids are smarter than dad, which ain't so. The wife is brighter and he just kind of tags along. Girls, listen to me. Ladies who are married, if you've got a husband who loves God, who loves Christ, who loves his church, you ought to go with him and go with him and push him and push him, because if you've got a man who loves Jesus, you've got a good man. I was hoping for at least one amen there. At least the man could have grunted at that point. And look at the kind of girl that he's looking for. And I want to tell you something. It's a different kind of woman that he's after. Look in verse 10. Then the servant, Eliezer, took 10 camels from the camels of his master. Now remember, that's a big deal. He's got 10 camels, and I'll show you why it's a big deal in a moment. And he set out with a variety of good things of his master in his hand, and he arose and went to Mesopotamia to the city of Nahor. That's where Abraham was from. And he made the camels kneel down outside the city by the well of water at the evening time, the time when women go to draw water. In the evening time, because it was cooler and there were some other reasons that the ladies went in the evening. And he said, O Lord, the God of my master Abraham, please grant me success today and show loving kindness to my master Abraham. Behold, I am standing by the spring, and the daughters of the men of the city are coming to draw water. Now, what's the kind of girl he wants? Watch this. I'm going to give you some insight. Don't read ahead. Don't do it. He's looking for a woman who will water his camels. I'll guarantee you. You can't find a better woman than that, amen? You find a girl that will water them camels, boy, you better marry her, I guarantee you, amen? So look at what he says. Now may it be that the girl to whom I say, please, let down your jar so I may drink, and who answers, drink, and I will water your camels also. May she be the one whom God has appointed for thy servant Isaac. By this I shall know thou hast shown thy loving kindness to my master. If she will water the camels, she's the kind of girl I want. Now, you know what the amazing thing was about? Was this. In the wells in that part of the world, and some of you have been there and seen them, the wells in that part of the world were not just little bitty wells, narrow little wells. They were sometimes 30 to 50 feet across. And they could be 100 feet deep. I mean, you could look at the top and it went ever downward and you couldn't see the bottom. And in many of them, they had like spiraling staircases. And now get this. I don't know if this is true or not, but I am told that a good camel can drink about 25 gallons of water. We may need to know that. We may have to buy some camels. Gas may get high. I don't know. But here's what I do know. She goes down into that well to get, now get this, 250 gallons of water. How many of you men know that's a good woman? You men are a bunch of weenies. I'm going to start calling you Oscar Meyer. And she goes down. What is he looking for? Well, she does exactly that in verse 15 through 20. She does exactly what he says she is to do. And I want you to notice what he says in verse 15 and verse 16. And it came about before he had finished speaking that behold, Rebekah, who was born to Bethuel, the son of Milcah, the wife of Abraham's brother Nahor, came out with her jar on her shoulder. Now watch what she did, verse 16. And the girl was very beautiful. Did you notice this? He did not pray for someone beautiful, but she was. It wasn't important. Her beauty, just like Sarah's beauty, was not important. And he said she was a virgin. She had never had, verse 16, she had never had a relationship with a man. Did you notice? That wasn't important. I'm sure it was important, but it wasn't a primary thing. So he didn't ask for a beautiful woman who was a virgin or a beautiful woman who had no bad past. But that's what he got. What was he looking for? He was looking for a woman of character. A woman who had a servant's heart. Everything else was gravy. Everything else was wonderful. I'm told that there's three stages in marriage. There's the honeymoon stage. You know what honeymoon means? It means sweet month. And after that, every man for himself. And then there's the disillusionment stage. She married an illusion. He married an illusion. Promise you guys, watch this. She looks her best on the day you marry her. She hadn't eaten for 3 months. Her waist is about this big. And she is, when she walks down that aisle, all the men say, hey, that woman to water your camel. Look at that, baby. And the guy, he's going to look as good as he possibly can. Bless his heart. He's going to do everything he can. But you don't know him. You don't know her. Is he a mama's boy? Because if he is, what you've got is two women in love with the same man. Is she a daddy's girl? Because if she's a daddy's girl, I mean, if daddy doesn't let her go, and it's a good thing to be a daddy's girl, it's a good thing to want to marry somebody like, but if he doesn't let her go, you're going to have problems. The third stage is this. It's just commitment. That we're committed to what God says in His Word. So let me give you some personal, let me give you about 9 things here to make this applicable in our lives today. Number one, their relationship to God in regard to an objective response to sin. Meaning this, how do they respond when they've been wronged? Or how do they respond when they are wrong? I have every right. No, you don't. You understand this? As a believer, you don't have every right. You have rights as an American you don't have as a Christian. Your rights were given up when you came to Christ as your Lord and Master. And when you're confronted with sin, your sin, honest sin, not what people think are sin, does she say, that's just the way I was raised? Or does he say, that's my business? Don't bother me about that. When God approaches a man or a woman with sin, how they respond to that sin is going to tell you tons and tons and tons of things about them. Number two, do they have to have it their way? Are they selfish? Now, I want to tell you something. Basically, we're all Canaanites before we came to Christ. And we're selfish. Our nature is selfish. It's about me. It's about what I want. It's the same way in church. Number three, what are their values? What do you mean, Pastor? I mean, what do you want to accomplish in your life? Who are you at your core? If I said to you today, where's your marriage going? In the next 3 to 5 years, do you have a plan for your kids? You have a plan for your marriage. They have a plan for the direction of your life. Who are you at the core? What do you value? What's important to you? That's what I mean when I say core. That's what I mean when I say values. And if all you want to say is, well, buddy, if I can just get that F-150, I'm going to be happy. Get this, you ain't ready to be married. Number four, what is their view of the home? Because you've got to look at the view of the home, where they came from, the environment they grew up in, what they've been taught all their life. Have they been bitten by the culture? Cheryl and I have different preferences, but we have the same convictions. We've been married 39 years, August to be 39 years. And so she has her preferences, I have mine, but conviction-wise, we have the same convictions. What we believe about God, what we believe about His Christ, what we believe about His church, what we believe about sin, what we believe about the cross, what we believe about where we come from, where we're going to, and where we're headed. All of those things are convictions in our life. Isaac needs a bride that can develop convictions with. And what about your children? In Deuteronomy chapter 6, the Bible said you are to teach your children when they get up, when they come to lunch, and when they go to bed. In Exodus, he said you teach them the rite of circumcision so that they may say, what does this rite mean? When Israel was passing over into Canaan and the Jordan rolled back, They took 12 stones and they made a memorial at that place. And they said, we're making a memorial because one day our kids will say, what does this mean? Psalms 127 says, it is the Lord who builds the house. And everything else's labor is in vain. Psalms 128 said, blessed is the man whose God is God, whose sons and daughters are like olives and his wife is like the vine. It's about the man in his relationship to his family. Psalm 78 says, one generation will teach another generation till four generations are clear on what is taught and what they believe. What's your view of the home? 50% of those who marry say, not much. Not much. The neat thing about being married is this. You learn over the years that you're different. By the way, you probably need to know that up front. Men and women are different. And you came to Wildwood to find that out. God's good. Amen? She likes salty stuff. I like sugar. Last night, I felt the craving to have some ice cream in a smoothie. My God. And so I said, baby, let's go get some milk and some ice cream. And we got there and she said, do we have any Wheat Thins? That's junk food, man. That stuff will kill you. Wheat Thins and Cheez-Its. Do I look like I eat anything thin to you? No, we're going to get some Bluebell ice cream. I tell you, the truth of the matter is, nobody makes ice cream like Bluebell. And if you don't have it, you're probably not even saved. You probably need to get saved. And she loves salt. I love. But you know what, guys? You know what? When it comes to being one, the essential things that matter, we have the same view of the home. You guys, moms and dads, need that if you've still got kids in your home. Because your kids are a bunch of Canaanites. How many of you know that? They're crazy. Y'all got kids? Y'all crazy. And they're going to take adventures. They're going to get out here and they're going to say, woo! You let them get out of the house and they're going to be gone. Now you drive 55. Okay, I will. I'll drive 55 going out the driveway. You say, what do? You let them go and you let them get caught and you let them what if they go to jail? Let them stay there a night or two. One speaking from experience. I'm telling you the truth, man. You just, and you let them cry and you let them hurt because when they grow up, you want them to do all their crying while they're young. Number five. How do they handle authority? My dad was a stickler on this deal. You said, yes, sir, yes, ma'am, no, sir, no, ma'am. You didn't call an adult by their first name, or you would forget yours for several months after that. Do they have a problem with a coach? Do they have a problem with a teacher? Because how are they going to raise your kids and discipline your kids if they have problems with authority? My brother was about 8 years older than his dad was killed in the Second World War. After the war, my mom and dad met, and I was born, and Jimmy never did grow up. He was a rebel. He was killed at 60 on a motorcycle because he thought he was still 18. He never met a woman. He didn't marry. He was just crazy. And when he was in the ninth grade, he quit school. But let me ask you something. After 4 or 5 years in the ninth grade, what else can you learn? And he joined the army, and I quote, because I'm tired of people telling me what to do. How do you handle authority? If she's a brat, if you're marrying a brat, dude, you're in trouble for a long time. And if he's a tough guy, a tough guy wants you to think his tractor sexy. I tell you, don't nobody tell me what to do. I'm Elvis. I'm a mean man. I'm a steamroller, baby, and I'm going to roll all over you. Elvis is dead, man. Bury that guy with him. Move on. Number six. And see, all of this stuff is just kind of off the cuff. It's great, isn't it? Number six. Look at how they handle money. Now, Rebecca comes from a family who's got plenty of money, and Isaac's got everything Abraham's got. Abraham's going to go and have six more children. I don't know what he was thinking at 140-something. Why does he need more kids? I don't know. But he's going to give Isaac everything he's got. Both of them have money. So it's not like Rebecca's marrying him for his money. Do they give to the Lord's work? And if you give to the Lord's work, are they going to pout about it and cry about it and talk about the hypocrites in the church? Not realizing that your next breath comes from God. Number 7, how do they deal with conflict? Do they have to win every time? Couples, if you've been married long, you know how to control each other. One of the weaknesses in my life is I hate conflict. It's a weakness in that it shuts me down. And there are two extremes in conflict. You shut down, you back off, you don't say anything. That's the way I am. And then you get really angry. And both of those are sin, because it's not under the control of the Eliezer of the Holy Spirit, which is a fruit of the Spirit, self-control. You have to learn how to handle that conflict. You can't remember a wrong suffered. Number 8, how do they handle friendship? Because marriage is friendship squared. I tell you the truth, you single guys and ladies and boys and girls, you marry your friend before you marry your lover. Can he open up? If he can't, you may have to crank him up, because men don't like it to get open. Is she frigid? Does she not want to tell you everything? Can you talk, guys and ladies, married folks, can you talk intimately? My favorite house in my room is the bedroom. And I'll tell Cheryl weekly, sometime nightly, when I get in that bed, this is my favorite place in the world. You know why? I'm safe there. And the person that I love more than I love anybody else, and who was one of my closest, dearest friends, is there. Because if you can't treat your friends good, you ain't going to treat your husband or your wife good. Number 9, look at their commitments. Do they finish what they start? But guys, I don't want to get on anybody's toes. But if you're into every new pyramid that comes along, it simply means you're not committed to one thing very long. If it's get rich quick and make all the money we can, that's not a commitment. Women need security. God's put that in them. Men need respect. God's put that in them. And the worst thing that a man can do is not have a vision or goal or dreams. That's the best thing. But to jump from one thing to another. You've got to learn the difference between illusion and character. And once you learn that, you may be ready to remarry. Let me show you some things. Let me come back to the typical part of this and we'll close. Here's what happens. Rebecca is chosen to be the wife of Isaac. And they go and they sit down, because he not only asked her to water his camels, he said, is there enough room at your father's house for us to lodge, and will they take care of the livestock? And they do. And they're sitting down at dinner. Jump all the way to verse 33. But when the food was set before him to eat, he said, I will not eat until I have told my business. And he said, this is important, so let's don't eat. Let's get this out of the way, and then we'll have a good time. Verse 34. So he said, I am Abraham's servant. Now watch this. And the Lord has greatly blessed my master, so that he's become rich. And he's given him flocks and herds and silver and gold and servants and maids and camels and donkeys. Now Sarah, my master's wife, bore a son to my master in her old age, and he has given him all that he has. Remember, Abraham is a picture of God the Father, Isaac God the Son, Eliezer God the Holy Spirit, and Rebecca is the bride of Christ. When you and I became believers and followers of Christ, if you've already done that, it's because God courted your soul. Could he coerce her to marry Isaac? No! No! Forced love is not love. Forced love is rape. Did she have to go with him? No! As a matter of fact, he said, if she will not follow you, then you're free from the oath and you can go free. You do not have to follow Christ. You do not have to come to Christ. But what he does is he courts your soul. How many of you can remember when you were courting? The first time Cheryl saw me, I was 14 years old. On my chrome spider bike. And she doesn't look it. This is true. I'm telling you, you think this is a lie, but she's 2 years older than I am. So she's what we call a cougar. She was after a younger man. And she'll tell you this, the truth. She's not in here right now, so I'm going to take some liberties, but not many. She loved me the first time she saw me. Why not? Why not? And then she got like a 65 Mustang. And I got, my first car was a 56 Ford convertible in 1969. 56 Ford, 312 engine, 4-barrel carburetor, 10 gallons to the mile. Lived in a 900 square feet Jim Walters house. Baby, you found you something. You have found, you just look around at you what you're going to get. A 56 Ford, a Jim Walter house, and a guy who has one shirt to his name. Now, how could she say no to that? And I'll never forget the night she asked me to marry her. It was a wonderful time in her life. God, the Holy Spirit, comes to you, and here's what He says. Here's Jesus. With life, eternal life, who loves you. You know, by the way, the name Rebecca means the one who captures. And I find that intriguing that the second person of the Trinity, God the Son, found His sole expression in human beings. That God's heart was captured by you, and He fell in love with you, and He sent His Son to die for you, and you are His inheritance. And He draws you. Second John is written to the chosen lady. We are those of us who are saved, followers of Christ. We are the chosen of God. Given all that God has, because God has given it all to His Son. And He shares it with us. What a marvelous Savior. You know where it all begins? It all begins with character and commitment. You're going to see a video. It's a little dated. And the quality of it's not really good, but the message is so powerful. Dr. McQuilkin, who for many years was the president of Columbia Bible College in South Carolina. His wife comes with early onset of Alzheimer's, and she would escape the house, and his office was a half a mile away, and she would wander into his office, and he laid down his ministry. Well, watch this as we talk about character and commitment. Watch this. Roll that stuff, guys.
My life experienced easy decision making on major decisions. But one of the simplest and clearest decisions I've had to make is this one, because circumstances dictated it. Muriel, now, in the last couple of months, seems to be almost happy when with me and almost never happy when not with me. In fact, she seems to feel trapped, becomes very fearful, sometimes almost terror. And when she can't get to me, there can be anger. She's in distress. But when I'm with her, she's happy and contented. And so I must be with her at all times. And you see, it's not only that I promise in sickness and in health, till death do us part, and I'm a man of my word. But as I have said, I don't know with this group, but I've said publicly, it's the only fair thing. She sacrificed for me for 4 years to make my life possible. So, if I cared for her for 40 years, I'd still be in debt. However, there's much more. It's not that I have to, it's that I get to. I love her very dearly, and you can tell it's not easy to talk about. She's a delight. It's a great honor to care for such a wonderful person.
guys stand, please? Worship with us. If you've not come to faith in Christ, why don't you come today? If God the Holy Spirit has been dealing with your soul, and you know you need to be a follower of Christ, let today be the day. If you're a husband and wife here that needs to put some things on the altar of character and commitment, if you're dating somebody, and it may be, you know, eventually you're going to marry the person you date. It may be that you guys are getting close talking about marriage. Isaac was 40 years old, which means God expects you to be a man when you marry. Not about your age, but about your attitude. And it may be that some of you guys need to lay some things on the altar. Are you committed to what God has called you to? Are you committed to the home as God has committed to it? So let's worship Him for a moment. If you need to come, then come.
You have been so good.